Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21 today. Looking at the characteristics of a spiritual father, continuing from our last lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. All right, let's read this. Follow along as I read. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. We thank you for this opportunity to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts. Give us the wisdom, the boldness, the courage to apply what we learn to our lives. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So far in this chapter, chapter 4 here, we see Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians in the middle of this scathing rebuke for their sin. He calls them out for their prideful arrogance, which had led them to go, as it says, beyond the scriptures with regards to respecting and honoring those called ministers of God, to the point where they had used those ministers as figureheads, right, to promote their own selfish agendas, which had led to that sin of factionalism, right? They had division within the church. And Paul, after sternly rebuking them now, in an attempt to make it perfectly clear that he was not interested at all in being part of or akin to their sin here, he held himself and Apollos up as examples of true godly ministers, what they're to look like, right? And so far, he's described them in six different ways, as servants, as farmers, as God's fellow workers, as builders, as galley slaves or under rowers, and as faithful stewards. But now he's adding another descriptive title to this mix, the title of spiritual father, right? Now, up to this point, Paul had been pretty harsh on his readers, right? Pretty harsh on them, but here he gives his true motivation for being so tough on them. It was because he loves them. He truly loves them. Now, I'd like us to consider this question and hold on to it, right? Let's ask ourselves this question. Who has God placed in a position of authority over us, right? Who has he placed in a position of authority over me? That's a question I'd like us to consider. Because you may know from the workplace, from society, from your families, everyone has been placed by God under the authority or under the care of someone of his all-wise choosing. Everyone. We like to run around and say, no, I'm my own authority, and nobody's in charge of me. God has placed every one of us under the authority of somebody. For example, many of you may have served in the armed forces. We thank you for that. And those who have understand this principle of authority very well, right? For example, they know if a lowly private were to disrespect or disobey the sergeant, right? They know exactly what would happen, right? If a private were to say something like, you know what, I don't like how Sarge is leading us, or I don't think he's taking us in the right direction on this 10-mile hike, or something that, or maybe he turns to others and says something like, don't you agree that we should probably not listen to him? You know, I don't know what's wrong with him. What do you suppose would happen if those disrespectful words got back to the Sarge? There's probably going to be some discipline, right? Some serious discipline. And as we said from the very beginning, God has established a hierarchy of authority in the world. If If you've ever been a student in school, you know that your teacher is in a position of authority over you, or at least you should know that. Therefore, you show them respect or else you're disciplined. If you ever had a job in the workforce, you understand the principle of authority, right? As well as what happens when you disrespect or ignore that authority, you lose your job. If you're a parent, you understand the principle. Your children are expected to show you respect. This principle of a hierarchy of authority, it's seen in every aspect of life, and it's a biblical principle that has been sovereignly established by this all-wise God, and he's done this for the good of his people and ultimately for his glory. I'm going to say that again. The biblical principle of authority has been established by the all-wise God for the good of his people and for his glory. It's good that we have people in authority over us. That's why God has done that. So to reject that authority, to reject those whom God has placed in authority over us, is to say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Which is tantamount to saying, God, you're not all-wise, and I do not recognize you as the sovereign Lord, and therefore I do not recognize your authority over my life. It's the same thing. But something to remember is this: just because we do not recognize God's sovereign authority in our lives does not mean that he does not have that authority, because he does. The truth is, God has all authority. And in his divine wisdom, and according to his good and perfect will, he demonstrates that authority through his established hierarchy, right? Again, we're all under the authority of someone, and nowhere is this principle more clearly seen than in Christ's church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you," right? Folks, do we glorify God? Here's a question. Do we glorify God by making it a joy for those in authority over us in the church to keep watch over us, to look out for us, to feed, lead, and guide us, to care for us? Do we make it a joy for them? Well, Paul, the reason we're talking about this is because Paul was one who had been placed in this role of spiritual authority, a spiritual father to the Corinthian believers. They had been saved and discipled through his ministry, but in his absence here now, they had begun to drift away. To drift away from his teachings and from the godly doctrines, and as we'll see today, that drifting had led to the showing of disrespect to Paul by those sinning Corinthians. And again, we mentioned this last time. If you read 2 Corinthians, you'll see how that drifting and that disrespect had led to false teachers infiltrating the church and attacking Paul. They attacked his authority. Right? So the Corinthian church here was in some serious need of discipline. And as we saw in our last lesson, discipline, one of the characteristics is that it is painful. Godly discipline is painful, but that pain is a small but necessary price to pay to accomplish the all-important goal of leading one who has strayed back to the path of righteousness, right? Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Right? Now, if you're a godly Christian parent here today, you understand the necessity of discipline, right? Of godly discipline. And you understand that effective discipline involves a painful deterrent. But you also understand this, and you thank God for this, the fact that there is a process that leads to that painful discipline, which means that there's opportunity within that process before the pain, there's opportunity for self-correction. Right? And even that shows the mercy and the grace and the love of God for his children. Right? So again, discipline in the life of a believer is very important. Because we, as we've mentioned before, following in the footsteps of Christ, walking the path of righteousness is key to the fulfillment of our purpose in life as believers. In other words, you cannot fulfill your purpose as a true follower of Christ without discipline. Because our purpose in life is to glorify God. And we do that by experiencing the circumstances of life as Christ did, and by responding to those circumstances in the same manner that Christ did. This is what you look in Romans. I know the ladies are going through Bible study fellowship right now, and they're talking about suffering. Why? Why do we have to suffer? Well, if you're in Christ, your purpose is to become like Christ. If Christ suffered, you will suffer. Expect it and accept it, because that is a blessing where we get to glorify Almighty God by responding in a way that Christ did. So that's how we grow. That's how we're molded into the image of Christ, by obediently imitating Christ in each and every circumstance of life. And doing that involves discipline, right? The discipline to continually submit to the will of God's Holy Spirit. And as we saw before, it's important to be self-disciplined, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5, 6, James 4, 10. That we walk in, or willingly submitting to, the authority of and under the control of God's Holy Spirit, so as to not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's Galatians 5, 15 and Galatians 5, 25. And even though we do mess up, which we all do, and we give in to the old habit of sin from time to time, it's such a comfort to know that, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he can't deny himself. That's who he is. When we stray from the path of righteousness, he will lovingly, sometimes gently, sometimes with a painful rod, he will correct us through the process of discipline. Now, as we said, Paul loved the Corinthians because God saved them through his ministry. He viewed them as his spiritual children, right? He was their spiritual father, which meant that he recognized the authority and the responsibility that he had been given by God to teach them, right? To care and reprove them, to correct them, and once again lead them back to the path of righteousness. And that's what he sought to do as God's minister to them. And he uses five characteristics when describing a spiritual father here. First of all, he says a spiritual father, one of the characteristics is that a spiritual father admonishes. If you look at verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's admonishing, right? Paul's intent was not to embarrass them, to put them down, to make them feel like fools, although they probably should have. It was to take the first step in this process of discipline, which was to warn them, right? Nuthateo means to put in mind, to counsel, to encourage them to repent. And he was pleading with them. He was exhorting them to turn from their sin, to be reconciled to God the Father, the Holy One, right? To return to the path of righteousness, and to do so for Christ's sake and for their own good. And that's how godly correction begins, with a warning. Next, we saw that a spiritual leader or spiritual father loves. Right? We talked about that. He loves. He calls them his beloved children in verse 14, which points out the depth of his love for them. Right? We talked about that. As beloved children, not brothers or sisters in Christ. That reflects that godly agapao love, which is the strongest, deepest kind of love, a love that says, no matter what the cost to me, my heart desires what is best for you. And we talked about how if we would live like that ourselves, just how much glory we could give to God. Also, by calling them children, he's pointing out his spiritual authority, his authority to rebuke them, to reprove them, to warn them of this impending, painful discipline, right? And that's what God had called him to do. Not to mention, he's pointing out the fact that they were acting spiritually immature, like children, morally corrupt, arrogant, disobedient. A lot of the things that we see in our lives today, in the church, They had strayed from, they had forgotten, they had neglected sound biblical teaching of their father, their spiritual father. And despite that, he still loved them. And God still loved them. Right? Love was the motivation for his rebuke. And then finally, in our last lesson, we saw that a spiritual father begets. He begets. Verse 15, for though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul's talking about the uniqueness of fatherhood here. And he says that although they may have had many instructors, many tutors, they only had one spiritual father, and that was him. Which meant that he had the spiritual authority to rebuke them, to get tough on them, call them to repentance, and they were to take seriously his warning. They were to act upon it by obedience to his call as to the Lord who had sent him. Right? Paul had beget spiritual children. He had people had been saved through his ministry all over, and he had discipled the Corinthians. He helped them establish churches, which is a great example for us as Christians today to consider this, that every believer has been commanded to seek spiritual parenthood. Right? In other words, we, as Christians, as God's people, are to faithfully share the gospel of Christ with every creature. We talked a little bit in share time this morning. It's so much fun to see somebody, I know as a pastor, to hear about the people that I'm charged to equip, to hear them go out and share the gospel. That's so exciting. But that's our responsibility. Right? We, as Christians, we are to faithfully share the gospel of Christ with every creature, knowing that salvation, again, is all of God, which means that to whom he chooses to grant salvation, that's his business, not ours. We are simply responsible to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece by which the glorious treasure of the gospel is spread, right? But today, let's look at verses 16 and 17 to begin with. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, here we see that a spiritual father, a godly spiritual leader, whether in the church, at home, or anywhere else for that matter, he's to set an example. He's to lead by an example. Right? There's a saying that I believe every true minister of God, every true godly leader should understand and adhere to. It says you cannot ask or expect someone to go where you have not gone yourself. That is a great saying. In other words, without a good example to follow, a spiritual father or a spiritual leader's teaching cannot truly be effective. Right? Paul understood this. Excuse me. And our next to our Lord Jesus Christ, he set probably the best example for spiritual children to follow or to imitate that anyone has ever set. Right? And this cracks me up. Reading this in verse 16, he says, imitate me. Wow. Right? Now, when he said this, he wasn't bragging. Paul's conscience was clear. He had faithfully imitated his Lord and Master by the power of God's Holy Spirit, so he knew that it could be done. And he encouraged his spiritual children to follow his example, right? Now think about this. How many times have we said, do as I say, not as I do, right? Do as I say, not as I do. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, hey, do as I do. Do as I did. Can you imagine having the confidence, such a clear conscience, to be able to say that to somebody? And not to say it out of pride or arrogance, but having that clear conscience. Matter of fact, what do you think people would say if we did say that? What would you say if someone else said that to you? Do as I do. Right? Would you be skeptical? Probably. Would others be skeptical if we said it? Yeah. Definitely, right? You know, if you came from a family where Christ was not a priority, he was not honored. In other words, if you came from a non-Christian family, you probably understand this better than most. right? Most often, the hardest place to witness, the hardest place to disciple is in the home, right? To the family, to those who know us best. And why is that? Because they have seen us not only at our best, but they've seen us at our worst. Right? They're closest to us. They know our heart better than other people do. Right? They know our attitudes. They've seen our actions, both good and bad. And the sobering truth is, and you see it all over, in our culture especially, our children are far more likely to imitate what we do than what we say. Right? Our children are far more likely to imitate what we do than what we say. There have been times in my life where I've seen behavior in my children that kind of disturbs me. Not a lot of it, of course, but I've seen it. And the reason it disturbs me is because they learned that sinful behavior from me. I recognize it. They saw me in my moment of wretchedness exhibit that same behavior. And that's why we see in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, having godly children is a requirement for a pastor or an elder of a church. Because godly children is good evidence that their father is also godly and that he is a godly example, a godly leader. And, you know, we talk about discipling others, whether it's our earthly children or spiritual children, about teaching them right biblical doctrine. Well, discipling others is more than just teaching, isn't it? It's also, and just as importantly, it's living those godly principles before them. And Paul understood this. He understood this, and it was he was so good at discipling others and living it out. He felt confident enough, it says, to send Timothy, whom he had discipled, to send Timothy to teach and correct the Corinthians. Right? And really, that's the ordained method of furthering God's kingdom. Is that God chooses, he redeems, he calls the believer who by faith responds to that call. Then after being discipled, that person, right, that believer shares Christ with someone else. Then God saves that someone else, who is then discipled by the first believer, and then the second believer to someone else. Well, the first believer begins the same process of evangelism all over again with someone else, and so on and so on, and all the while God's kingdom grows exponentially, right? And the Father is glorified. That's what it's all about. That's the process of furthering God's kingdom, to advance it, not to just say, oh, we're part of it, now let's just sit here. No, you move forward. That's what Paul had done, and that's what he continued to do, right? So Paul sent Timothy, his trusted spiritual child, whom he had discipled, to be an example for them. And as they would imitate Timothy, they would be imitating Paul, but more importantly, they would be fulfilling their God-given purpose of imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, which glorified the Father. So a spiritual leader, a spiritual father, sets a godly example for his children and others to follow or to imitate. Look at verse 17. It says that a spiritual leader or spiritual father teaches his children. All right? For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Right? You cannot believe the truth if you do not have the knowledge of the truth, right? Which means that just as important as setting an example by the way we live, right, living the gospel, is teaching the word of God. It's verbally communicating and explaining biblical truths, right? In Acts 18:11, it says that Paul stayed in Corinth and taught them for 18 months. This wasn't, he came to town, they got saved, then he left, like you see so many people do today. No, he stayed there for 18 months, a year and a half. So those sinning Corinthians, they knew the truth. But the problem was that they had forgotten, and they needed a reminder, and that's why Timothy was sent, to remind them of what Paul had taught them, right? So a godly spiritual leader teaches his children. And then finally, look at verses 18 through 21. It says, now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not word, in word, sorry, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Right? The last characteristic here of a godly spiritual father or leader is that he disciplines. He disciplines, and this is not fun, but it's necessary. Right? After admonition, after rebuke, after reproof, sometimes and all too often comes painful discipline. And folks, there are times when spiritual fathers, just like earthly fathers, natural fathers, are forced to discipline their spiritual children. Now, as a natural father and as one of God's called ministers, an under-shepherd of Christ, of his flock, I've really been convicted of this point, because I find myself struggling with the sinful attitude that, and I'm sure you struggle with this too, it's easier and more pleasurable just to ignore the sin of those under your care, hoping that it just goes away. If you just ignore it, it'll go away, right? And sadly, there have been times when this was true in my own life. And I know it's true in your life as well. When there is sin in our lives, we tend to, well, if I just ignore it, it's not a big deal. Right? We know there's sin in our lives because the working of God's Holy Spirit, using our conscience along with his word to convict us, to convict his children of our sin, right? When there is sin in our lives, whether it be a private sin, which we think is no big deal, although it is really a big deal because all sin is a serious offense against the Almighty God of perfect righteousness. Whether it's a private sin or whether it be an offense that we've committed against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, maybe in public. So often we get this selfish, prideful attitude that says, hey, it's not that big of a deal. If I ignore it, it'll go away. Or rather than repent of that sin, repent of that offense and seek reconciliation, first with the Lord and then with those whom we've offended. Rather than do that, we say things like, no hard feelings, or let's just forget this ever happened, which never works. It never works. Sin destroys fellowship. It destroys trust. It erodes love for one another. And folks, sin, no matter how big or how small, is serious to God. It's a serious offense, and it needs to be repented of and not ignored. Right? There needs to be self-discipline. Otherwise, God has to discipline us for the sin in our lives, and that's going to hurt. Right? Back to the spiritual father. Just as a natural father has a responsibility with his earthly family, the spiritual father, those who have been placed in a role of spiritual authority over God's flock, they, when they recognize sin in the life of a member, they need to confront that person in a loving yet firm manner so as to restore them to the path of righteousness for God's glory. Again, it's all about God's glory. Right? They need to be told that their testimony is not lining up. It does not match who they are in Christ. Right? And again, this is not pleasant for anybody to do. It's not a pleasant responsibility of a spiritual father or a spiritual leader within the church. It's not pleasant for a natural father or a natural leader outside of the church. But in the church, it is of utmost importance. It's of utmost importance to the purity of the church. For example, when someone whom God has placed within the care of his called and faithful minister in the church, if they're slipping or they have slipped into wrong doctrine or wrong behavior, they must be corrected. They must be confronted and told firmly. And that confrontation must be based upon love for them and the truth of God's word. It's the final authority. And if they do not heed the warning, then the discipline process of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 must take place. Now, is this to say that only the shepherd of the flock should confront a wayward Christian believer for their sin? No. Right? Just as in a natural family, if a church family member sees or hears their sibling in Christ, a fellow believer, dragging the Savior's name through the mud by their sin, they should confront them privately in love. That's the key, in love. Right? The motive must be true agapao, love for them, wanting what is best for them. Right? They should lovingly talk to them about it, encourage them to repent, understanding that most likely there will be a time when someone else will have to come and confront us about our sin. And they should do so for the purpose, again, of glorifying God by the restoration of that sinning brother or sister to a right fellowship with God. That's the goal. And this is part of the reason we are in 1 Corinthians. Because we see in these Corinthians an example of a church where there was no godly discipline. It's an example that we must be aware of so as to not follow it, right? The people had slipped into sin, had become arrogant, puffed up, inflated in their ego, thinking that they had the right to do whatever they pleased and that no one had the right to confront them for their sin, right? They ran the show. It's all about them. The authority that they thought they had. Matter of fact, they didn't even think Paul had the authority to, or the guts to come to them and confront them. But Paul says, I will come to you. Right? He says, I will come to you. But then, he also understood that God is ultimately sovereign. So he says this little phrase on the end, if the Lord wills. Yeah, he understood that. But his warning still stands. And per God's will, Paul said that when he got back to Corinth, his first order of business was to challenge, to confront their sin or their backsliding. And again, he's planning on doing this not out of anger, frustration, or pride, but rather because he truly loved them. He loved his spiritual children. He wanted what was best for them. And that best was for them to repent and to return to the path of righteousness. So he says, what do you desire? He's given them the choice here. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Right? Paul didn't want to see them suffer the pain of discipline. But he understood the truth of Proverbs 3:12, which says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So folks, discipline is painful. Yet it is necessary. It's necessary to fulfill the purpose in the life of God's children, right? And that, again, that purpose is to glorify God in everything we think, say, and do. And plain and simple, our purpose is to worship God with our whole being, all that we are. That's our purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for this example that we've seen in the Apostle Paul and what he's saying here in your word. We thank you for the warning that we see for us today and the example that you have placed in this in your word of the sinning Corinthians. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just put all perfect people or people who are never did anything wrong in your word, but we see the stories, we see the truth that we're all sinners. Because we wouldn't be able to relate if you did not do that. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this example again of the Corinthians. Please give us the wisdom. Please reveal to us if there's any sin in our lives, here in the life of this church, anything that we need to repent of, to turn from, to be so that we can be reconciled in our fellowship to you and to each other. Because we know, Lord, as your word has said, that our love for each other is what glorifies God. It glorifies you to the world around us. That's how they know that we are your children. Thank you for this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.